The following audio is from Missio Dei Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. If you'd like to find out more about us and how we strive to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community, visit us at missiodei.org.
Let's pray together. Father, I give you thanks and praise for the men and women who are here this morning, who are here because we want to commemorate, we want to recognize, we want to celebrate the reality that Jesus has overcome sin and death. And that message, that good news, gives us hope and life to face all of our foes. And so I pray that the words that come out of my mouth from the stage, from the musicians' mouths, from the teachers, from the people that are welcoming one another in, that it would be good news and it would provide hope and life for people that desperately need to hear that God loves them. So I pray that you'll take our time, give us hope. In the name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, amen. Here's where we've been. We were working through the book of Ephesians. We're taking a small pause on that. And we did that to start Holy Week. Each year at Missio, we celebrate Holy Week. We celebrate Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday is a recognition of what Jesus told his disciples over and over and over for 3 years, that he was going to go into Jerusalem, that he would be betrayed, that he would be crucified, but that he would raise again on the third day. And so last week, that's what we saw. Jesus had built this momentum. A crowd was following him into Jerusalem. They were really excited about his ministry. And then as he got into Jerusalem, the crowds in the city had the almost opposite response to him. They were very concerned. They were stressed out. And so I invited you to kind of consider, which crowd are you a part of? Are you the crowd that is excited about Jesus? Are you excited about the King of Peace who's coming to offer peace to all people? Or are you one of those folks who is stressed out at the announcement that Jesus is the King of Peace, that there is a king and it's not you? And I invited you to become a trusting subject of King Jesus. And then over the week, if you're in a faithful, reliable community that we love and trust, some of you are in those that do your own thing, but that was supposed to be a joke. The other gatherings were much funner than you guys. I still love you. But listen, we encouraged our communities to have a Passover Seder. And some of you are in communities where you celebrated a Seder. And a Seder is a Passover meal that was instituted over 4,000 years ago among God's people. And it was a meal that was commemorated each year to represent God bringing his people out of physical slavery with what he calls a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And so we showed how the Old Testament Passover was a shadow of Jesus being the substance. The shadow was physical, the substance was spiritual. So the shadow was physical slavery, the substance is spiritual slavery. And Jesus is the one that rescues us from our spiritual slavery, and that's why we do. There's no abiding law, but we encourage our communities to participate in a Seder meal. And if you were really faithful and you really want brownie points, you did it on Thursday night because that's Passover. And the reason we do it that way is so that you can kind of over on Thursday night until Good Friday. Jesus had been abandoned, he had been betrayed, he had been tried, he had been beaten, he had been crucified and laid in a tomb. And so on Friday night, we gathered at CCU, both the West and Central Campus, and we gathered for about an hour. Pastor Matt, Pastor Justin led us in a celebration of Good Friday, where we actually kind of contemplated the reality that it was our sin that killed the King of Peace. And now here we are, we've been sitting in this all weekend, frustration, confusion, but hope. Hope that on Sunday morning we'd hear the announcement that the tomb is empty. And this is a message that we preach every single week. It's what gives us hope for life. And so this morning I want to look at one of the accounts of the story where Jesus came out of the tomb. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to the book of Matthew, and we'll be in chapter 28. And while you're turning there, I want to tell you a little bit about the author of the gospel according to Matthew. Matthew's name, before it was Matthew, was Levi. And Levi was a Jewish man who worked for the Romans. Rome was occupying Israel, And they were not very kind to the Israelites. They occupied them with force, they made them pay taxes, and they used their own people against them. Levi was one of those people. He had betrayed Israel, was a tax collector. So he's taking money from God's people and giving it to Rome, who is oppressing them. So I don't know if you can imagine that, but he was not too well thought of by the Israelites. Then he meets Jesus, and Jesus offers him forgiveness, and Jesus offers him healing and hope, and he becomes one of the disciples. And he gets to the point late in his ministry after Jesus had been crucified and resurrected, and there are churches popping up, and he wants to let people know the reality of Jesus. So he records this story. And in Matthew chapter 8, I'm going to end up reading 10 verses before we're done, but I want to pick up the first four and talk about the reality of the resurrection. And so it says this, verse 1 of chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Normally we'd start with, this is the word of the Lord, and you would respond with, thanks be to God. But this morning is unique. So we're gonna work through the text together. A couple of things that I want you to see in this text is right there in verse one, that this was after the Sabbath. So you're like, what is the Sabbath? The Sabbath is a fancy Hebrew word meaning rest, means rest. Now for some of you, that doesn't make a difference at all. But here's what's significant for Matthew and what should be significant for us. After Jesus has laid his life down, after he has served as the substitute for all of the brokenness that you experience, for all of the sin that you commit, for all of the sins that are committed against you, there is in God's kingdom a day of rest. And that is good news, because it teaches us something that no other worldview and no other religion teaches us, that when God does work, we're invited into his rest. And we need to hear that, because every other worldview, every other religion is constantly screaming at us, believe more in yourself, love more people, try harder, do better, more striving, more, more, more. And maybe when you get to the end of all your striving, it will be good enough for you to be acceptable. Christianity offers something radically different. It says your striving will not make you acceptable, but the striving of the faithful one has finished the work on your behalf. Now you get to rest. Amen? That's good news. I don't know about you, but I want to rest. I want my soul to be at peace. I want to be at peace with God. I want to be at peace with one another. And Jesus invites us into that. There's rest for God's people. And then I want you to see another detail that Matthew includes. Now, Matthew is writing a detailed account of the resurrection of Jesus. And if you're an ancient Near Eastern author, the detail that he includes, you wouldn't include it. Here's the detail I'm talking about. He mentions that it was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Now, what is Mary Magdalene and the other Mary? What are they? They're women. If you're an ancient Near Eastern author and you're trying to give this great account of something that happened and you're lying, you would not rely on the testimony of women to propagate that lie. Do you know why? Women were not listened to. And this is one of the reasons why we know the account of Matthew is true. If you're trying to convince somebody of something, you're not going to give them the account of women, because in the ancient Near East, people didn't listen to women. But Matthew's just giving the details of the account. I love that he does that. I like, too, that it's Mary and the other Mary, right? Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. We all know them, right? It's funny. It reminds me, of the time when Missio was getting started. It seemed like everybody's name at Missio Day was either Justin or Katie, right? And those of you guys that have been around for a long time, you knew there was Justin Ramos, there was Justin Payne, there was Katie Kowal, there was Katie Ramos. Like, you just kind of, if you didn't know somebody's name, you just call them Justin, right? And then Justin could be like, no, I'm not that Justin, I'm the other Justin. I think it was the same with Jesus. I wasn't Mary Magdalene, I'm that other Mary, right? But you knew who they were. But I love that Matthew includes the testimony of women because it teaches us that in the church, we value what women have to say, amen? We live in a culture where women feel undervalued, unappreciated, and unprotected. And let me tell you what the world is telling you, ladies, that we need to stop listening to. They're telling you, you only have value in so much as you can behave like men. If you can attain the power and the status of men, then you'll be worth something. That is not true. And the resurrection is trying to restore to women the beauty of being created as the daughters of God. And you have value when you act like women, not when you act like men. So let's stop listening to that. Let's look to the scriptures that they heighten the value of women. We are equal in value, dignity, and worth, but we are distinct in role. And it is wonderful, and it is beautiful, and it is diverse. And we want to embrace it, and we want to celebrate it like Matthew did. Amen? He goes on. There's an angel. This angel appears, and his appearance is like lightning. Now, I didn't have time to share this in the other two gatherings, so you guys will get this because we're not in a hurry to get out of here. But I don't know if you've ever been around lightning. It's a terrifying thing. When I was 21 years old, my best friend and I from high school went out west, and we were climbing in the 14,000-foot peaks of Colorado. And we got on this one mountain, Mount Elbert. It's mostly a hike. There's a couple areas where if you take the route we did, you scramble up through some rocks. And all of a sudden, a storm came closing in on us. And it came coming from one direction and then from the other side of the mountain, and it converged right on top of us. And it was snowing to the point where it was almost a blind out. And I don't know if you've ever been at about 13,000 feet with snow and you can't see and you're afraid to go down because if you go down, you can get lost and you can end up hours away from your original destination when you're not carrying a lot of food. That's not something you want to do. But with it, with this snow, came lightning. It was one of the scariest things I've ever seen. Snow and lightning. And it was chasing us up the mountain. And it was striking. And like as soon as it struck, you heard the thunder crack and you could smell the sulfur in the air. And I don't know that I've ever in my entire life been so afraid. And Matthew says, when the angel appeared, it was like lightning. And what happens? These Roman guards, these hardened Roman soldiers who had rolled this giant stone in front of Jesus, who were working to shut up the mouth of God's servant, were struck with fear. And they trembled, and it says they became like dead men. Now, I don't know exactly what that means. All I know is after they tremble, and after they become like dead men, they're not mentioned again in this story, right? They're not mentioned again right here. They go on and they lie about it because nobody wants to look sad and pathetic, right? You gotta look tough. And they don't wanna tell anybody that they were terrified, but God does not address them any longer in this story. The angel shows up, there's fear and there's terror, and then what happens? Let's read verses 5-8. It says this. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb, with fear and great joy, and ran to tell the disciples. So when the angel of the Lord, the messenger of God, shows up to this scene, those who had been working to shut him up, to deceive people about the reality of God, there's no comfort for them. But the ladies who are there to see what happened to Jesus, who are awestruck, who are confused, who are frustrated, but they love God and they want to see God move, God sends a comforter. And the comforter tells them, he doesn't tell the guards, but he tells them, gives them this command, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I don't know about you, but there are a lot of people this morning that need to hear that message. There is a lot in our world because of the curse under which we live that we have to be afraid of, isn't there? I mean, the way we treat one another, the things that are in our own hearts, let alone the things that are in the hearts of the people that come against us. There's a lot, it seems like, we should just be terrified. And over and over and over in God's word, he tells us, don't be afraid. And when the angel shows up with the appearance of lightning, he tells these women, don't be afraid. And it's the most often repeated command in all of scripture. Not love, not be holy, don't be afraid. But trust. God is doing what he said he would do. We need to hear that, guys. We need to hear that God is keeping his promises, that we don't have to be afraid because we can trust the one that doesn't allow death to stop him from loving his people. I want to hear that. I want to share that with other people. And this is what the angel tells them to do as well. Not only don't be afraid, but he also commands them, go quickly, go tell. And I want you to pay attention to the way that he phrases it. Go tell his disciples. Go tell his disciples that he's coming, that you're going to see him again. And I say that because I want you to contrast what Jesus says about his disciples with what the angel says about his disciples. And I want you to keep in mind that the disciples are the ones who had abandoned Jesus. They ran in fear. They were not worthy to be counted as his sons or his brothers. And the angel is trying to restore them. And he says, go tell the disciples. But then what does Jesus say? Because Jesus shows up next. Verse 9 of Matthew 28. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings, which I love. I think it's such an understated verse, right? He shows up. He's been dead. Now he's there. And he says, hello, right? I get a kick out of that. Greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Did you see that? Did you catch that? The angel said, go and tell his disciples. But when Jesus shows up after the resurrection, after these men had fearfully run and abandoned him and betrayed, one of them betrayed him, he says, go and tell my brothers. They're my family. I want to restore them into a loving relationship with me. Before he does that, though, he gives the same command as the angel. What is it? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And when it comes to this story of Jesus, God's people tend to be afraid. And God comes in and he wants to bring us comfort. He wants to bring us hope. He wants to remind us, you don't have to be afraid because I am the God who keeps his promises. I told you I would come back from the dead, and here I am. Greetings. Hello. Don't be afraid. And then go and tell. Go and tell. The good news that Jesus, the King of Peace, has overcome sin and death should be told to all nations. That's the point of Matthew's account of his life, that Jesus was the King of all nations. That's what we looked at last week. Jesus came in to bring peace to all nations. On Friday night, we looked and we've got all the nations rejecting him. And then he resurrects and he says, go tell all people. And if you get to the end of Matthew's account, he says, go and make disciples of all the nations. Go tell them that I am the king who offers peace to all people. And so this is what we're commissioned to do. Those of us who are his disciples, we are to tell the world the good news that Jesus is alive. And so if you could summarize the good news of God in one statement, if somebody came to you and asked, what is the good news of God? This is a question that people are going to be asking today, isn't it? What's the good news of God? And for many of us, we would want to summarize it in, well, it's the fact that God loves us. God is love. There's love there, and that's absolutely true, and it's absolutely right. The problem is, when we start talking about love, we often have no idea what we're talking about. And an unbelieving culture that isn't comforted by God has no idea how to express it or what it looks like. So when it comes to the issue of love, what is it? Is love something that we have no control over? Is love something that we fall into? Is love something that we shouldn't legislate? What is love? And I want to tell you this. God has told us what love is. I think he's told us very clearly what love is. And I think he's told us how to actively express it. And I believe that love is a choice. It's something that we actively participate in. And how do I find this? Well, there's a teaching of Jesus that's threaded through every account of his life. It's mentioned twice in Matthew's Gospels. It's mentioned once in Mark. It's mentioned twice in Luke. And it's mentioned again in John. And it's some variation of this phrase. It's found in Mark chapter 8. It says this, "Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it." So Jesus is going to lay down this principle that love involves sacrifice. It involves sacrifice. You want to hold on to your life, you're going to lose it. You give up your life for the sake of another, particularly for the sake of Jesus and for his good news, you're going to have life. There's hope in that. I mean, that is really Jesus' essential theme, isn't it? It keeps getting repeated. It's one of the only teachings that's repeated over and over in all four Gospels. So this is at the heart of what he says. And then he clarifies it with something he says in John's Gospel. He says this, John chapter 15, verse 13. He says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." That is a radically different understanding of love than what I hear about out in our culture. Radically different. Because what I hear out in culture is, you make me happy, I want to be with you, you will be with me forever. That's not laying your life down for somebody, that's asking somebody else to lay their life down for you. And then demanding that everybody get around it and celebrate it. But God says, no, love is sacrificial. There's no greater love than one who lays down his life for his friends. And I know the Bible says that, and I'm not trying to be sacrilegious, but I think there is a greater love. I think the greater love is not the one who lays down his life for his friends, but how about the one who lays down his life so that his enemies could become his friends? See, that's what Jesus does for us. That's the good news that we are supposed to go and tell people. That's the good news that brings hope and life and forgiveness, that Jesus, the innocent one, would take upon himself all of our burdens, all of our brokenness, all of our sins, all of our rebellion, everything that we've ever wanted to do to somebody, everything we've ever done to somebody, everything somebody has done to us or wanted to do to us, he takes that upon himself and he lays his life down for his enemies and then he takes it back up again. He takes it up again and says, "You're forgiven. I restore life to you." That's sacrificial love, and it's a choice that he made, and it's a choice he invites us into. So then resurrection is truly the hope of our faith, isn't it? Because Jesus lays his life down and he takes it back up again. And he invites us to lay our lives down so that he can take it back up again. Resurrection is the hope of our faith, which is why every single week at Missio, that's what we want to proclaim. The gospel of Jesus is not just love. It's sacrifice, death, and resurrection. When all seems lost, when your circumstances feel completely dead, like there's no hope, when your relationships are at the breaking point and you feel like this is gone forever, the hope that Christians have is the hope of new life. Not just new life, better life. And so when I counsel couples and when I work with people that are experiencing death because sin brings death, it brings the death of relationship, it brings the death of trust, it brings death all over the place, I tell them, we're not trying to get back to where we were. We're trying to experience Jesus' resurrection, something better, something glorious, something forgiven, something eternal. That's the hope of our faith. And that's what we should get excited about. That's what we should get excited about. Some of us here this morning, we're feeling utterly defeated. Some of us just this week experienced not just relational death, but real, true, physical death of people that we love. And man, when you're confronted with that, and it's people that you have put hope in, people that you've invested time in, people that have invested in you, You need something more than just try harder, believe in yourself, do better, keep striving. You need rest. You need the God of hope to come to you and say, sin will not keep you from my love for you. Death itself cannot stop the love and the plans that I have to bless you. We need that kind of hope, and Jesus offers it because the tomb is empty. Amen? The tomb is empty, and the love that God has for his people cannot be stopped by anything we've ever done, anything that's been done to us, because death itself cannot stop the love that God has for his beloved people. And so what do we do with this? Well, look at the women. What did they do? First thing they did was they bowed down, they worshiped. They grabbed a hold of his feet and they worshiped God. And what Jesus does not do is he does not say, wait, you've misunderstood. I'm not God. Get up. The thing they did, and it's just, he receives it. He receives it. But the other thing they did, and it's just before that, when they hear this go and tell, they run. They run to tell the disciples. They can't help but be excited about it. And for some of us, you're looking at that like, well, yeah, okay, big deal. Running of grown women does not seem that strange to us. It doesn't seem that strange to us because just this morning as I was driving in here and the sun hadn't even come up yet, I drove by groups of people that were out for their Sunday morning run. And so that doesn't seem so strange to us. But in ancient Near Eastern culture, you know who didn't run? Grown-ups didn't run. They didn't run, which is why the prodigal son story, when you've got the father running to his son, it becomes so powerful in ancient Near Eastern context. We miss it because adults run all the time, but in that day, they didn't run. But the women were so gripped with this good news that with fear and joy, they ran to tell what God had done. So I want us to have that same kind of excitement. I want us to have this excitement that we'll go, we'll run, we'll tell. In this text, there is both the invitation to come and see and then to go and tell. And that coming and seeing should get us excited. Right? Did you see that? I don't know if you caught the number of times that the angel said, hey, come see where he lay. Jesus is going before you. You're going to see him there. And Jesus shows up. He says, go tell the disciples. You're going to see me. Right? There is that invitation to come and see. This is why Sunday morning gatherings become important. Because in your life, because of sin and death and destruction and the curse, you don't always experience the realities of resurrection. And so Jesus, giving us comfort, invites us, come and see. And where do we see it? We see it in the lives of his people. That's why we celebrate together. We tell stories of what God is up to. We open the scriptures and we talk about where he's done this in the past, and we hopefully highlight where he's continuing to do it. But Sunday morning is, that's what it is. It's a fuel as the church gathered so that we can be really encouraged as the church scattered. But then we also gather around the city in Missio communities. And we do that so that we can see what God is up to in our everyday lives. So these things become very vital to how we do life. We want you to come and see, which means, first takeaway point, and I've only got two, some of us need to become disciples. Some of us need to see what God is up to. We need to learn. We need to learn from him by reading his word. We need to learn from his people by engaging when we're here, thinking about the songs that we're singing, listening to the word that's being proclaimed, connecting in community, listening to the stories. We need to become disciples. We need to come and we need to see. So what is it that you need to see to confirm God's love for you? I want you in just a moment to be praying about that. What is it that I need to see that will prove that God loves me, that death itself cannot stop his love for me? Pray about that. Ask the Lord to show you. And then secondly, it's not just to come and see, it's to go and tell. Some of us need to become disciple makers. Some of us need to be so excited about what God has done in our lives, offering us forgiveness and healing and hope, that we run to tell others, that we get excited to go from here and tell other people about the good news. Just last night, I was sitting down with my two oldest boys, and we were talking about disciple making. We were talking about the good news that Jesus is alive. And my 14-year-old was telling me, he said, I'm trying to tell people about Jesus, but Dad, I encounter people that come from other backgrounds of faith. They don't believe that Jesus is who he said he was. And I also encounter people that think faith is silly and stupid and make fun of it. And I'm afraid that they might make fun of me. And so I told him, I said, buddy, I'm 40 years old. I have the same fear. And God comes to us and he says, don't be afraid. See what he's done and go tell people about it. And he mentioned, Daddy, it's hard to convert people. And I said, it's okay, I get it. That's not our job. Our job is to go and tell. It's the Spirit's job to convert. But we wanna participate in seeing people come alive by seeing what he's done and going and telling with fear and with great joy that the tomb is empty and become disciple makers. Our church exists to establish and multiply gospel-centered, this story-centered, city-focused, serving other people, church communities, places where people can come and have their stories heard and hear the forgiveness and mercy of God. That's why we exist. The method about which we will do that is we will make disciples who make disciples. That's what we're all about. That's why we preach this message week in and week out, and we want to invite you to participate in it. So I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then me and the band, we're going to lead you in a few ways that you can respond to this here and now so that we can go out of here being a people who continue to respond to the good message. And some of you are going to take it so seriously, you're going to run from here, right? And you're going to go tell. No, you don't have to do that. But spiritually, you want to be running to people and telling them this good news. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for giving us your precious Son, the spotless one, the sinless one, who would become sin for us on the cross, but then would become mighty God, victoriously overcoming our brokenness and our rebellion and our sin against one another and against you. You do this so that your enemies could become your family. And we find our life and hope and love in him. And we have the power of God the Spirit to enable us to become followers of Jesus, disciples who make other disciples. Help us to do this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.